Philippians chapter 4. It's good to see this good number here this morning. We seem like we're missing some, but we're thankful for the ones that are here. It's always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Look forward to the Lord's blessings upon us from His Word. Philippians chapter 4, if you'll follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, one well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for your goodness, mercy, and love, and giving us another day that we might live. And above all, that we might meet together here as a New Testament Baptist church, and that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Thankful for watching over and caring for us. We recognize that all gifts are from above. And we pray, Father, this morning that we would be mindful of the needs of people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that it would please you today, Lord, that someone even in our midst under the preaching of your word, that you would be pleased to open their heart, to grant to them repentance and faith, and that they'd come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We stand in need of your presence and power as we preach the word, and we know, Lord, without you we cannot do anything. And we pray, Father, that you would direct our mind, our thoughts, give us the unction of the Holy Spirit, Enable us, Lord, that we might be able to go forward and that we might be able to do that which would be pleasing to you even through this message this morning. We pray for our elderly people. Pray for those that are sick, those that are upon the bed of affliction, Lord, that you might be pleased to work mightily in their hearts and their lives and give them the strength and the comfort and the grace that they need and only comes from you. Now, Father, I pray that you would guide, direct, lead, forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. Philippians 4 is a great chapter that Paul writing the church at Philippi. And my subject this morning is our strength and supply. Our strength and our supply. Now, God has designed it so that people that are saved by the grace of God can live happy, victorious lives. Now, that's the way God's designed it, but that's not all the way, always the way that we live our lives. Many times we lose happiness and peace because of worry. And I believe that Paul talks about some things, especially in the book of Philippians, that would bring us to the place to where that instead of looking at circumstances and instead of worrying, that we'd look to Christ. He talks about in chapter 1 of how a single mind pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ and then have a submissive mind to the Word of God and the will of God and the ways of God, and then to have in chapter 3 a spiritual mind, one that thinks upon the things of the Lord and not always thinking upon the things of the world. And of course, without these, a person can never have a secure mind or one that is going to be at peace. Now, worry comes when the thoughts in our minds and our feelings and our heart are pulled in different directions. And there are many causes. Sometimes it's wrong thinking about persons. Sometimes it's wrong thinking about circumstances. Or there can be other things that can interfere or come into our lives that would cause us to worry. Now, Paul, in this, and he sort of outlines it here in this chapter 4, and in verse 1 through 5, he has no worry about persons. And he talks about this in verse 1 through 5. And then he talks about there's no worry about circumstances, for on down in verse 10 through 13. And then he talks about verse 14 through 19, the material things of life. Now, the greatest example that, of course, that anybody could have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example that we're to follow. But I would say also that it's good that many times there are other people that are good examples and good witnesses. And I believe that one of these is the Apostle Paul. And he said a mouthful here in the book of Philippians, and especially here in this fourth chapter. And I believe that if we, by the grace of God, could come to these same truths that Paul came to here in this fourth chapter, that it would help us tremendously. And it would cause us, of course, to put our trust and our faith in the Lord and to not let circumstances control our life to the place of where that we're filled with anxiety and we're filled with worry and there's no peace to be found in our souls and in our hearts. Now, there are a fourfold remedy that Paul gives here in Philippians 4. A fourfold remedy for us to help us not to worry. The first remedy is he tells us of God's presence. Secondly, he tells us of God's peace. And then thirdly, he tells us of God's power. And then fourthly, he tells us of God's provisions. Now, Paul gives us all of these, and every one of us that are saved by the Word of God, we have these four things as a remedy against stress, anxiety, and worry in this life if we, by the grace of God, would commit ourselves and give ourselves to these four things. First of all, he talks about God's presence. Now, you'll notice he starts off here in verse, and he talks about this in verse 1 through 5. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for," and he says, "my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Yodas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now he goes back to the thing of the mind. And it talked about how that there's to be a single mind, there's to be a submissive mind. And of course, that single mind is to be upon the Lord, and that submissive mind is to the will of God, and to the word of God, and to the ways of God. And then he went on and said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. And he said, whose names are in the book of life? If you're saved by the grace of God, if you're in the work of the Lord, that's where your name is. Your name is in the book of life. But he goes on now, and you'll notice, he mentions that, and then here's what he says. He says, and this I believe gives us of God's presence. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Now circumstances change, but the Lord doesn't. Your life will be different tomorrow as far as circumstances than it is today. And a year from now, circumstances will change again. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord doesn't change. And there'll be things that will come in your life, that will leave your life, go out of your life. But the Lord always is there. His presence is always there. And His presence is always with us. He is near to help us now. And I believe on every occasion in our life. Now these two women were at odds with each other, and worry always comes when we do not make things right with people. And I believe this is what he was talking about here. But then he also talked about God's presence, and he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he said, the Lord is at hand. Now I think this, Paul knew the Lord was coming. He knew the second coming of the Lord. The Lord was going. But he was talking about right now, the Lord's at hand. The Lord is with us right now. You know, I got on to that sermon I was preaching Wednesday night, and talking about the sins of people, and the one sin that I got onto the first message was selfishness. And that's what keeps a lot of people from serving the Lord is selfishness. And then another thing that keeps people from serving the Lord is, the second sermon is, they're always looking back. You know, too many times our life is spent looking back or looking forward instead of looking to the present. Now what's happened a long time ago ain't going to help you at all. That's happened and that's gone. And what's going to happen in the future will be great when you get to the future point, but that's not what's taking place right now. And so what Paul is emphasizing here, and of course I believe that moderation means a sweet reasonableness. And when Christians can have convictions and yet be easy to get along with, it's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous thing. And keep in mind, the Lord is with us in every circumstance. And when we keep that in mind, then it is easy to obey Him and to get along with other people. And that happens. And when we don't, we get ourselves in trouble. Here's what we do. We fail to see Him in every situation. I do that. I mean, it's happening to me. Something's happened to me. It's happened to me right now. And you know, this situation. Well, I've never been in this situation before. Yeah, but we fail to see the Lord in every situation. And that is what that we need to come to grips with. So be of one mind, rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is at hand. And this is what that Paul was telling these here at Philippi. And he said, the way to overcome worry and overcome anxiety and stress and things that come in our life is to realize God's presence. I tell you, there's nothing that'll do you any more good than to know of God's presence in your life and surrender to God's presence being in your life. I'm so thankful that He will never leave you nor forsake you. But then, Not only did Paul think about here in verse 1 through 5 as far as the remedy to worry being God's presence, but then in verse 6 through 9, he talks about God's peace. For look with me in these verses, in verse 6 through 9, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer." I'm just stopping right there because that's what that means. "And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In everything. That's what he said. In everything. Then notice, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." You ever get your mind on something you can't get it off? I say my mind's in gear and I can't get it out of gear. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The first thing that we come to grips with as a born-again believer, as a child of God, is that God's presence in every circumstance is with us. And if His presence is with us, He has so equipped us and enabled us and provided for us that we might have peace. I tell you, there isn't anything greater than peace, just peace in your heart. Now, I don't mean, one of the great things is the peace of knowing you're saved, but there's more to peace than that. There's the peace that comes from being saved, but then there's the peace that God gives, enables you to live. To live in peace with others, to live in peace with yourself. The greatest peace I need is peace with me. And peace in me. And so, he brings this out. Now, peace with God is a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and he wrote there in verse 1, and he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith," now what do we have? Now this first. "Therefore, being justified by faith," what do we have? "We have peace with God." Now that's peace with God. There's a difference in peace with God and the peace of God. Now, the only reason we can have the peace of God is because we have peace with God. And you will not have the peace of God apart from having peace with God first. But a lot of people have the peace with God that don't have the peace of God. And you say, well, what's wrong? I'm trying to tell you, you know. And said, how do I get it? I'm trying to tell you here. I mean, I ain't trying to tell you. The Scriptures is trying to tell you here. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell you as to what is taking place or to what has happened. So we find that this is first and foremost, and that is peace with God. But then, having this peace with God, He gives us the ability that we can practice some things. And then the peace of God comes only as we put some things into practice. Now, what's the first thing that we put into practice? It's praying. You know what I'm prone to do more than I am to pray? There's another word. And I've one time when I was preaching a sermon here, I think it was years ago, and I said how to call a pastor. You know, I said, don't panic. What? Pray. And you know what we do many times? We forget to pray and we fail to pray and we panic. In other words, as when we panic, what we do, we take everything on ourselves and take it all into our own hands. And that's when you push the panic button. But see, God's in every circumstance. He's in every situation, and He's always with us, regardless as to how good it seems or how bad it seems. God's always with us. And He's in every situation. And then, and that's because we have that peace with God. But then there comes, and there can come and will come, the peace of God, if we put into practice what Paul says here. And the first thing he says, don't panic. Pray. Is that not what he said? Well, look here. We need to first practice right praying. There's wrong praying, and there's right praying. And the right praying, we'll find, as he gives us here in verse 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now, what does that include? That includes everything. That includes everything you do, everything that you come into contact with your wife, every situation you're faced with, everything that happens to you. That's what it means, everything. Sometimes people say, well, I believe we better pray about this. We ought to have been praying all along. What do? We usually end up as the last resort. I think we ought to have a word of prayer. And that's the last resort many times. And that's why there's not the peace. And that's why if we would recognize and know and feel the presence of God, and then if we would practice the right kind of praying, whatever comes and whatever happens or takes place, if we'd lay it before the Lord, and he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication. If that's not enough, look at the rest of it. With thanksgiving. Here is this circumstance or this thing that's about to seemingly fleshly wise drive you crazy. And so to have the peace of God, you got to do the right kind of prayer, and then you got to do it with thanksgiving. And that means you got to even thank the Lord for the situation. I done failed out a long time ago, you know. But you know, this is the truth. This is talking about, this is the way that we overcome. This is exactly here. Not only, it's good to know God's with you. It's good to always know God's at hand. It's good to know the Lord is at hand. But it's also good to have the peace of God. And there's very few of us, very seldom ever practice this. The peace of God. And you'll find that not just praying, but the right kind of praying. And the right kind of praying is you pray about everything and you thank God for everything. I thought about, what is right praying? Well, it begins with adoration. Now look here in verse 6 and verse 7, it begins with adoration. Be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now there's a lot you can thank the Lord for, isn't there? And you can express concerning His greatness, concerning His sovereignty. And he said here, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that is the right kind of praying, not rushing in His presence, but bow before Him in worship, and as He searches out our hearts and our minds. And that's exactly what takes place and happens. And then I believe there ought to be supplication. An earnest, sincere desire of the heart. And you know, that's hard to do. Well, anybody can pray. But it takes something to pray from the heart. It takes something, as we would say, to lay hold of God. Now I understood this, and I knew exactly. And a preacher friend of mine said, I was having all these problems and things, and said I was just disturbed myself and didn't know what to do, and said I just went to pray, and I didn't quit till I laid hold of God. He just didn't go over and say, "Well, Lord, I know you're here, and thank you for this and this, and bless me this," and walk off. No, he agonized, as it is reaching to the very throne of God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and praying not from just the head or the mind, but from the heart. And I believe that supplication, an earnest desire of the heart, true prayer comes from the heart. And then I believe appreciation or thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, there's some things, I'm going to tell you folks, it's hard to thank the Lord for. You're always able to thank the Lord for everything he brings in your life. Well, I believe by the grace of God, he enables us, but I know that it takes some work of the Lord. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, and look at verse 20, when he was talking about how we ought to make joy to the Lord, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's a real happy time and a real wonderful time. And he says, then in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things. Now, is all things just something you like? Or just something that suits you? Or is all things both that and the opposite? Well, it's both. It is, and I know what this says, and that's exactly what it is saying here in this passage of Scripture. And he's saying that we're to give thanks for all things to God. And so we find that Paul, when he also wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said there in chapter 3 and verse 15, down through verse 17, listen to what he said. He said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, what do you mean? He said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, you don't practice the right things, and the peace of God won't rule in your heart. Now you have peace with God, and the peace of God is there. But you'll find that he goes on here, and as he says in this, he says, "To the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And I believe that we find here that how that Paul is saying here, and even as he's saying in Philippians 4, that the answer to worry or anxiety in our life is God's presence and God's peace. You may be facing it tomorrow or even today. You may be facing one of the most difficult decisions or situations you'll ever face. And the only way that you'll have the peace of God is to go to the Lord in prayer and just lay your heart out to him and just come to the place where you submit to his will and his way and thank him, "Lord, I'm just yielded to whatever you bring in my life." And that happens. That's ours. That belongs to us. It's ours. It's not something strange. It's not some mystery. And this happens frequently. And the lives of people that are saved by the grace of God. And so, but not only is the right praying necessary, but right thinking. Now it's like I said, I don't know, sometimes you say, "Well, I'm just a worry wart." I don't know what that means, but anyway, that's what they say. And you're always worrying about something that might happen, that maybe never is going to happen, and maybe never will happen. You know, and people just have to have something to worry about. Gracious. There's enough that's actually happening to cause anxiety, let alone something that might happen that's not going to probably to think about. But I thought about, and the thing is to not only the right kind of praying, but the right kind of thinking. Now look what he says here in this. And I believe that peace involves the mind. It involves what did you think about. Now, you know, it's easy to think, well, you know, this is what, now this is what's liable to happen. And you know, I just know that this is going to happen. No, you don't know. You just think it is. And it may be the farthest thing from it. But you know how we get, don't you? We get the same way. And I've said through the years, I said, my mind is in gear and I can't get my mind out of gear. I don't mean that I don't want to think about nothing. But you know, it's on one thing and it's hung up on that and I can't get it off of it. Now look what he says here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, now that is after the right kind of praying, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now I tell you what's truth. Thy word is truth. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That don't leave any room for evil, negative, or whatever. Now, I believe that Paul is giving us the answer, and so we find that peace involves the mind, what that we think. That's why it's important what you feed your mind. Too many times, feeding our minds trash, even though we don't agree with trash, it'll pop up. Paul wrote in Romans 8:6, he said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, he said, is life. And then he says, and peace. Now that is the peace of God that we practice by the right kind of praying and the right kind of thinking. And so Paul tells us what to think. And what we're to think is to meditate on the Word of God and the promises of God and the assurances of God. We spend most of our lives, all of us, worrying about something that can't happen, that won't happen. And we spend most of our lives worrying about things that have happened that we can't do nothing about anyway. That you can't change. And so I believe that he makes it very important here. So now to have the peace of God, there's some things we got to practice. We got to practice the right kind of praying. We got to practice the right kind of thinking. And then we got to practice the right kind of living. We got to live right. Look in verse 9. Those things, now remember, he's talking about the praying in 6. He's talking about, of course, the thinking in 8. And then in 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That includes right living. And then you'll find right living always brings peace. And I believe the basis for right living is the Word of God. And look at the end of that verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So it's not only how you pray, it's not only what you think, but it's what you do that brings about the peace of God. I couldn't help but think about it. And I really got wound up here Wednesday night. Not that I'm not wound up now. I got wound up here Wednesday night. The Lord wound me up, I said. And I got thinking about many things. And I went to a sale yesterday thinking nobody'd be there. Zero. Couldn't stir him with a stick. And the irony of this thing, and of course, you know, I'm talking about right praying, right thinking, and right living. Do. I was standing there. I spent most of my time in with a heater. And so I stand there, and this man said, "Well, my wife just had to come." Said, "She was in the hospital, just got out of the hospital 4 days with pneumonia." I just proved the point, you know, B. I said, "Yeah." How many of y'all, and I said, "How many of y'all going to be at church in the morning?" But she got her little churn. You know, she bought that little cranky butter churn. She got that. Now I tell you, to have peace of God, they got to be right praying. They got to be right thinking, and they got to be some doing. And she said, "Well..." I can tell you what she said. But I let them know I was preacher, and I stand there all propped against the wall, and I said, "That's the way it is. People can go anywhere but church. They don't think nothing about missing. Go to a sale." I said, "A food catcher come along and get us off. Here we are out in wind below zero. And the food catcher would get us everyone. You know, take us to wherever the food catcher takes us, you know." And I thought about that, you know. But thank God some of us are at church this morning. I was at that sale. You know, that gives me some relief and comfort, I reckon, on that. But I'm thinking about it here. How that we have the peace of God. Brother, it's right praying, it's right thinking, and it's right living. When you live right, you have the peace of God. I said, "Well, I feel right guilty." Now, wrong praying, wrong living, wrong thinking produce war instead of peace. But then he said that we have God's power. Look at verse 10 down through 13. And this is God's power. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Brethren, there's not only God's presence, and there's not only God's peace, but there's God's power that we have in our lives to overcome these things. So Paul was never overcome by circumstances. And brother, the answer to this, go back to the second chapter and look in verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It's God that works in you. It's God that's working. It's God that's dealing with you. It's God that's bringing this about. Oh, that we could lay hold of that. And so we find that God works through us, and God works in us. And he says both. It's both there. You don't will it, God wills it. You don't work it, God works it. It's God working in you both to do this. And of course, he works in us through his word, and he works in us through as we pray, and as the Holy Spirit leads, and as the Holy Spirit guides, and as the Holy Spirit directs us. Listen what Paul said. "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And so we see that it's through the word of God, it's through the Holy Spirit. We depend too many times on our own power. We take things in our own hands. You know why we do that? We're flesh and blood. I'm ever trying to learn this truth. Every day I'm trying to learn this truth. And God has to bring me to it. To depend on our own power, we will fail. If we depend upon our own strength, We'll fail, but we can do all things through him which strengthens. Now, how does he strengthen? His presence. The peace of God. And the power that he gives to us. And this explains why Paul could rejoice in prison or wherever he was. And I thought about this. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. And they said, I can do all things through Christ which has strengthened me. But he said, I have learned these things just don't come up on you, but these things are learned by practicing, by experience. And that's why God brings these things in our lives, experiences. They're learning experiences. Sometimes they're heartache. Sometimes they're times of joy. Sometimes they're times of rejoicing. Sometimes they're times of sorrow. Sometimes we're taken to the very bottom. Sometimes we're taken to the highest mountain. And they're all experiences that he brings. And what it causes and what it brings us to see is that the Lord's with us. It brings us to the place to see that there's a peace that passeth understanding. And that peace that passeth understanding is the peace of God that comes to us from right praying and right thinking and right living. And so then Paul said the fourth thing is God's provisions. In verse 14 down through 23 he said, notwithstanding you have well done that you did not communicate with my affliction. And when I hadn't been too long ago, I taught this, and I said, you know, Paul had such a wonderful attitude and a sweet spirit here about this. Too many times what we have said, what's been wrong with you all? Why haven't you been supplying my needs, or why haven't you been taking care of me? You know, and we would have said it in a harsh way. And look what he says. He says in this, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now he wasn't bitter, mad at the whole world. He said, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because of desire give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And how that he comes on down through there and he says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell of sacrifice, acceptable, well pleasing to God. And he goes on and says, here, now here's the provisions. But my God shall supply, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You ever worry about anything? Any of you think you might freeze to death? Yeah, Ben said, warm me up. There's a lot to think about. Now I'll tell you what could happen. You could fall when you walk outside. You might not have to go outside. You probably stay in. That's thinking a lot of people this morning. They're worrying about something that ain't going to happen. Now you think with me. This is just a simple thought. Something else could happen. Electricity might go off. I reckon somebody's gas went off, natural gas went off up yonder somewhere, and they was without heat and stuff for hours or maybe a day. Now, I don't think about that. I do. I've got a thinker. But if I'm going to sit around and worry about it, you see what Paul is saying? It went off the other night down here about 12 o'clock, and I called him and told him, electric's off.
them lights there come on, so when they come by, they thought the lights was on in the church, you know, with them emergency lights on. And so it does happen. But you can't sit around worrying about it. If it does, that's in God's hands. That's in His hands. And I can't, sure can't do anything about it. I can't outrun the lines and fix it and turn it back on. And so I realize and I know that we worry about things. And I think that one of the greatest things, one of the greatest blessings is this scripture right here. And I'll use it as long as I preach, till the day I die. Matthew chapter 6. Go there with me. And just look now. Now you see what Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But look in verse, in chapter 6 of Matthew, and notice with me, there in 19 down through there, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore if the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold one and despise the other, and he cannot serve God and temporal things or mammon. He cannot. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now you're going to think about that. You're going to think about nine things, but he's trying to emphasize things. He said, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, and they are together into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now we're talking about, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. He said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies and feel how they grow, how they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothed the field of the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth.